under attack anymore. And I think one of the greatest attacks that we see happening right now is the attack on biblical womanhood. And we see that in so many different ways. Just the pressure on women from society and to perform and to be at this. And if you go out on Facebook or Instagram and any of those places, of course, you got people in your community that they got 12 kids. They're always excellently behaved. The house is always perfectly immaculate. Everybody's dressed well. You know, she eats nothing but M&Ms and still retains her figure, blah, 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 right? So it sets this standard that's an issue, and we see this, but that the attack, the thing that bothers me, I think, more than anything is the attack is not just coming from the outside culture. It's coming from within the evangelical community in some ways, and what we have seen is some changes that are concerning. So I want to confess a couple of things to you this morning, some major issues that I believe that kind of set the stage for what we're going to talk about, and then we'll dive right into our message. First of all, women in general have been oppressed and held down for centuries. And we you know, history is what? His story, right? Wrong. It's not just his story. It's all of our stories, men and women together. And you know, we go all the way back to the garden, and we will in just a few minutes. Both were created in the garden. Both are vital to the role. But the thing that we see is that we can expect this from the outside world. We can expect this from a sinful, carnal world to attack biblical womanhood, to attack what the Bible has to say about a woman being a woman, and we can expect that from them. The issue, though, that we see is that we also see this happening within the evangelical circles, and we have been doing this for a long time. And the saddest part is we have taken scriptures and we have used scriptures to justify our treatment. For example, I just give you a quick one. First, like Ephesians 5:22, wives, you are to submit to your husbands, right? And we take this and we change it into something that it's really not, and we make it about, well, you have this rule and authority, and we're not going to unpack that scripture today. We are in a couple of 2 or 3 weeks. We're going to unpack that a little bit more in our other series that we're working on. But men, I assure you, this has absolutely nothing to do with you having authority over your wife in the sense that you're the boss and she's your slave and you get to do, she does what you want her to do. And anybody who thinks otherwise is guilty of using the word of God for personal gain. So that's the first thing I want to just confess. Secondly, the other thing that has happened as a result of this mistreatment, we see this violent opposition and this complete reaction, and the focus for women over the last 50 years has become increasingly me-centered. Now, I'm not saying that you as a woman sitting here today are becoming me-centered. I'm talking about the focus of womanhood. Take a look at the movements that are happening in society right now around women. What are they about? Me, my body, it's about me. The pro-choice movement is all about who? Me. It's about what is good for me and not what is good for us or us as a family. And this is even happening in evangelical circles where it has become more about reassuring women than it has about what biblical womanhood is all about. And I'm not, this is not coming from me, okay? This is a writer, her name is Jen Wilkin, and she's an author and Bible teacher, and she writes these words: when we emphasize self-awareness to the omission of self-forgetfulness, we have missed the mark. You can tell me that I am a royal daughter of the king. You can assure me that I am God's poem or his masterpiece. You can tell me that I stir the heart of God, that I am sung over and delighted in, that I am beautiful in his eyes, that I am set apart for a sacred purpose. You can tell me all these things, and you should, but I beg you, don't tell me who I am until you have caused me to gaze in awe at I am. So this morning, I want to argue this statement, and this statement being that a right view of biblical womanhood requires a right view of God. And we want to start in Proverbs 31, and we're just going to pull one verse out of Proverbs 31 because there's a lot of meat there, but I want to just focus on verse 30 this morning. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. For so many years, the identity of women has been wrapped up in a fear of men. So the tendency has become for us to take Scripture to encourage women, and rightly so, but we have to use it in its proper foundation. We have to surround Scripture with Scripture. We have to make sure we understand the context, the meaning, who it's talking to, why it's saying what it's saying. So when we do these things, what we create is a fear of the Lord. And in that fear, we begin to find the real promises of Scripture. So we've got to begin, honestly, at the beginning. So in Genesis 1, chapter 26, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we see these words. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the animals, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created them in the image of God. He created them male and female. In Isaiah 43:7, it says, "Everyone called by my name is created for my glory." And John 1:12 says, "But to them who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children, both sons and daughters of God, to those who believe in his name." Ladies, you have been created by God in the image of God, for the glory of God. That's why you were created. You weren't created for any other purpose. Look at me. Ladies that are here with your spouses, turn around and look at them. I'm serious. Look at them. That man is not your identity. The kids that you share are not your identity. Your identity is not your job, it's not your house, it's not your car, it's not your clothes. Your identity is not your anything. Your identity is Christ. That's where you find who you are. Not in the approval of society, not in the approval of a man, not in the approval of your kids. I mean, you want and desire all those things, but I'm just telling you, if you have nothing else except for God, you have it all. If you have nothing except for Christ, you have everything. I shared a story with you a few weeks ago about a lady whose name is escaping me, Gracia Burnham, who lost her husband in the Philippines after they had been marched around the jungle for a year. Right? They had nothing left except for each other, and then in a moment they didn't even have that. But her identity wasn't wrapped up in her husband. She loved him dearly. He meant the world to her. They did everything together. They enjoyed life together. But at the end of the day, she still had Christ, so she still had everything. Ladies, don't let society tell you that your identity is anything other than Christ. When you seek God, when you were created in His image, when you want to understand your value, your worth, who you are, seek Him. Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter, verses 7 through 12. Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, begins this conversation, and He says, "Keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be open. What man among you, if his son asks him for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them." This is the law and the prophets. And in this movement of asking and knocking and searching, you begin to find what you are really asking and knocking and searching for. And ladies, it's God. It's Christ. It's your identity, because that's where it's rooted. It's not rooted in society. It's not rooted in the expectations of life. It's not rooted in your education. It's not rooted in anything other than the Lord thy God. And when you begin to understand this, you begin to develop this fear for God. Now, I want to explain this word fear because we have no word in the English language to explain this Hebrew word fear because it doesn't mean what we think it means. It doesn't mean run and hide in your closet. God's coming and I'm scared to death of him. It means that you have this wonderful submission, this reverential awe and obedient respect to the covenant-keeping God of Israel, that he becomes your world. And when you place yourself at the feet of him, then he will show you what true wisdom is, because it is found in living a life of obedience to God's revelation of himself. Fear in that case ceases to be an imprisoning emotion that you feel and actually becomes a freeing posture of awe towards God. And you develop this awe in God, and it puts your life in perspective, and you become less focused on you and more focused on him. And as a result of this, all these things that you have asked will be granted unto you. Verse 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be what? Provided to you. Ladies, your identity is in Christ. And when you find your identity in Christ, and when you find your identity in God, and you begin to develop this fear of the Lord, then the things that happen are that God becomes central in your life. I want to read a verse for you just real quick. This is a well-known verse, Psalm 23, verse 3. We love Psalm 23, right? The good shepherd. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. But why does he do that? For his name's sake. It's not being done for you. It's not being done for me. It's not being done for anybody around you. He is guiding your path. He is directing your path for him. Don't miss the fact that God does what God does for his glory and your good. When God moves you in a direction, it is for his glory and your good. And it all has to be all about his glory, and then it becomes for your good. When you recognize that it's about his glory and his direction and his love and his mercy and his identity, when you begin to take on who he is, you remove this outer dependence on what other people tell you, and it doesn't become important to you anymore what other people think, what other people feel, how other people act, how they look at you, how they value you. Your value is not found in whether guys find you attractive, whether they think you're hot, whether they think you're not, whatever they think. Your value is found in Christ Jesus, and you are satisfied to the uttermost. Because listen, once you find that value in him, nobody can remove it from you. He granted it. He is eternal. He is never changing. He is always faithful. His value wrapped on you makes you complete. And then as you begin to see this, then the question begins to change. In the same article by Jen Wilkins, she writes this. She says, when I ask, does he delight in me? Don't just answer me. Teach me Psalm 147:11 that tells me he delights in those who fear him. If I ask you, does he call me friend? Don't just answer me. Teach me from Psalm 25:14. His friendship is for those who fear him. When I ask, is he good for me? Again, teach me. His goodness is stored up for those who fear him, from Psalms 31:19. When I ask, will he grant me wisdom? Psalms 111:10. It begins with the fear of the Lord. Can I turn from sin? Proverbs 16:6. Yes, by the fear of the Lord. Does he see the way that I take? His eye is on the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Psalm 33:18. When I ask, does he love me? Teach me steadfast love for those who fear him, found in Psalms 103, verse 11 and 17. It's all about fear. Fear of the Lord, awe of the Lord. This reverential submission and worship to the Lord is linked to contentment in Proverbs. It's linked to confidence in Proverbs. It's linked to blessings in Proverbs. It's linked to spiritual safety in Proverbs. It's linked to praise and adoration in Psalms. It is no wonder then that Psalms 31:30 says that the woman who fears the Lord should be praised. And in society today, we're telling women that it's all about you. That it's all about what you want, what you think, how people view you. But the problem is, it's not really all about you. Because what they've told you is now it's about what? Society's view of you. And how society sees you. And how culture sees you. Young ladies in the church this morning, high school, college, early in career level, this is imperative for you that you find your identity in Christ first. Listen, you have parents who love you. You have people who watch over you. You have people who care for you. But your identity is not in them. Your identity is not in this church. Your identity is not in me. Your identity is not in your Sunday school teacher. Your identity is not in the boys at school or the boys out in the public. Your identity is in Christ. And if we begin to lose this view of biblical womanhood, that your identity is found there, then the hope for the next generation begins to fade away. I'll just tell you, one of the saddest things we see happening is this movement of genderlessness. And I'm just going to tell you, it's an attack. Because biology is even if you don't want to argue scripture, biology is biology is biology. And anything that argues against something that is a stated fact is unreal, it's not true, yet that's what it's being portrayed as. And it's attack. 2 Timothy 4:3 tells us of a day when people will no longer endure sound doctrine. They will seek out teachers who will do what? Teach them what they want to hear. Not what's true. Not challenge you to say, no. This is the way that it's really supposed to be. They want you to follow whatever they're saying. So they're going to go find someone that teaches them, this makes me comfortable. I'm okay in this environment. Nobody's challenging me. Nobody's standing up. Nobody's saying, no, this is the biblical way. Everybody's saying, hey, this is the way you live. Just go do whatever you want and it's okay. And unfortunately for women, this is happening in the church as just as much as it's happening outside, because women are being encouraged to look less to God and more to themselves. You have nothing to do but pull some of the women's Bible studies anymore and look at them. Now, I'm not saying all women Bible studies are doing that. There are a lot of good ones out there. But I encourage you, when you look at a Bible study, ladies, find one that you know is pointing you towards God, not towards how I can feel better in 31 days. Not how I can improve my life in 31 days. Not how I can get that figure that we're being told that we have to have in 15 days. Not any of those things. Ones that point you to God and your value in Him. And I encourage you, as we celebrate mothers and we celebrate women, to look to Him, to find your identity in Him, to trust in Him. Because according to Psalms 31:30, the fear of the Lord by a woman will cause her to be praised. Men, got a word for you today too. It's not Father's Day, it's Mother's Day, but here's the thing, men. I want to read a verse for you. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, future husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Men, you have a role to play. You have a role to play in this biblical view of womanhood. You have a task in front of you. That task is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Listen to me. That means that your love for her is not dependent on what she does for you. Got nothing to do with whether she cooks, cleans, does any of those things. Got to do with your feelings towards her given to you from God. We are to love as Christ loved the church. If you're not willing to die for that lady sitting beside you or across from you or wherever she happens to be, then you need to recheck yourself. Because if I remember right, Christ died for the church. And if He commands me to love her like he loved the church, that I should be willing to die for her. Your love should only serve to point her towards Christ and her identity in him, not you. Ladies, I would ask that you would just seek biblical womanhood with a passion. For those of you that are in here that are older and you have been seeking biblical womanhood and you live biblical womanhood, I would ask that you would be a role model for those that are coming behind you, because there are far too few anymore. And honestly, you're becoming a dying breed. And it's a sad shame. We need more women who will stand up, stand in the gap, and say, this is what it means to be a woman of God. This is how you live like a woman of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for mothers. We thank you for your example set in Scripture for what it means to be a woman. And Father, we could spend hours up here proclaiming your truth around ladies, and Father, the blessings that you have for them, the equality that you have for them, the things that you have set aside for them and the task that they have before them. And Father, we could just go on and on. But before we ever get that far, we must be sure that we have you in our sights. That you are awed above everything. That you are glorified above everything. Father, that fear of the Lord is found. Father, that we submit to you, your teachings, your guidance, your direction, as we trust and place our faith and hope in you. May you strengthen us for the journey ahead. Father, I pray for our young ladies here today. They're just starting out in life, several years in, but still in school, still finding who they are. Father, I pray this morning that as they seek to find who they are, they would seek you first. And that they would set the standard by you and no one else in their life. Not their dads. Not their uncles, not their brothers, not their people at school, not anyone but you. And that you would show them what it means to live a life that is truly submitted to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, I ask that you would bless the moms here today. Father, that they would be praised, that they would be magnified and lifted up today, Father, and loved on, and that you would just let them know what it means to be fully loved by those that they have given so much for. Father, we just thank you for our time together today. We ask now that you would just guide and direct our path as we depart and come back again another time. Father, that we would just seek to obey obedient to you in all things. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We give you the honor and we give you all the glory. We ask all of this in your most holy and heavenly name. Amen. Let's continue our